Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we want to think about a wonderful passage in John's Gospel about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting as we go to the Gospels and we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And I was talking to Brother George this morning, George Varghese, and next week he and Mary and Tom and Sue will be singing a song in the Malayalam language, and but it's based upon Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And it's interesting when you come to the Gospels, you find no birth account, no manger, no Bethlehem in Mark's Gospel. None. It says this is the gospel, and it goes immediately into the life of the Lord Jesus. And one of the reasons people said, well, why would that be? Why wouldn't there be any information about the birth of the Lord Jesus in Mark's gospel? Well, Mark's gospel portrays the Lord Jesus as a slave, as a bond slave. And slaves have no history, have no birth accounts. You couldn't go to a slave and say, when were you born? What's your birthday? They wouldn't tell you, couldn't tell you. They wouldn't know what day they were born. And so you have no birth account of the Lord Jesus in Mark's gospel. In Matthew and Luke, you have a birth account of the Lord Jesus. And I think it fits into what Isaiah chapter 9, 6 says, unto us a child is born. And you have the Lord Jesus coming into the world in Matthew as a king. And he comes into Bethlehem. He's announced. He comes quietly, but then he's announced when the wise men come and they go where the Lord Jesus is born and they bring gifts to him. And you have a similar account in Luke where the shepherds are told by the angels about the birth of the Lord Jesus. But when you come to John, you have no manger, you have no shepherds, you have no angels, you have no wise men bringing gifts. You don't have any of that. And I think that when you come to John, it fits with the second part of Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that's what you have here in John. Unto us a son is given. The perspective is more heavenly. The perspective is more about God in heaven giving the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. So we're going to look at that this morning. Look at this verse in John 14, and just follow with me if you would from John 14 as I read to John 18. John 14 to John 18. And the Word was made flesh, or the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is the word to live in a tent. Or to be in a tent, or to be in a tabernacle. The tent of the Old Testament was called a tabernacle. It's the same Greek word. He pitched his tent, you could say, for 3.5 years while he was with us. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we've all received grace upon grace, or grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten of God, who is in the bosom, who is in a position of nearness to the Father, he has declared him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God and Father, we come before you this morning. We bow in your presence, and we have read these wonderful, solemn, spiritual words about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. And Father, we pray this morning that you will lead us and you will direct us by your Spirit. May we take in a deep way what you would have for us in this message this morning, this message about the Word becoming flesh And so, Father, we pray for that. We pray also for Mary Lou Shevlin and her not feeling well this morning. We just commit her to you, Father. And we pray for Brian Lynn also not feeling well this morning. We would commit him also to you. And so we pray for these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at this time of year, all of us in North America, probably parts of Europe, maybe parts of throughout the world, I don't know every culture if they celebrate Christmas, but we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we remember the nativity. You see a nativity scene, you think of the Lord being born and laid in a manger in the feeding trough of animals. So often we remember all those things, but we don't remember why he came, and that's what this passage is about. And that's really what every gospel account is about why he came. Yes, he came into the world this way, but why did he come? He came to die on the cross of Calvary. He died to be our Savior. It tells us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those which are lost. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save those that were lost and to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary. But he came for another reason. That was just the beginning. The beginning was the Lord to go to the cross, but what he wanted primarily, he wanted this in the Old Testament, and he wants this in the New Testament. He wants us to come to know him. He wants us to come to know him. John chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that we would know God, and we would know the Lord Jesus whom he sent." So we have this wonderful passage about the Lord wants us to know him. In the Old Testament, we have a passage, what says in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. It says, "The people that know their God will be strong and do exploits." I love that. People who know their God shall be strong. And this was the desire of God all through Scripture. In the Old Testament, they knew God as creator. In Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They knew God as the creator. They knew him as the creator of heaven and earth. And they had that knowledge of him, but they didn't have a knowledge in the Old Testament. They didn't have a knowledge of the Father. They didn't have a knowledge of saying, "Abba, Father," to call him in an intimate, personal way. They couldn't pray to him, could pray to him as creator. They knew him as creator in the Old Testament. They knew him as Jehovah in the Old Testament. They knew him as El Shaddai, the Almighty One in the Old Testament. He's called sometimes Jehovah Jireh in the Old Testament, the God who will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah, his righteousness. We have all these terms about Jehovah, El Shaddai, the Almighty One, and the Creator. But they didn't know him as Father. You know, it's an interesting thing. When you go to the Old Testament, the word Father referring to God the Father in a personal way to the people in the Old Testament is never there. It's only mentioned five times. Can you imagine that? Father is only mentioned five times, not the father of Abraham or Isaac or father in that way, but God as a father towards someone in the Old Testament, always mentioned five times. And each of those times, it's a national way, the father of the whole nation. But no one in the Old Testament knew God as an individual father. Now, when you come to the New Testament, what's interesting is in John's Gospel, I'm not going to quiz you afterwards, but in John's Gospel, it's an amazing fact that God as Father is mentioned just in John's Gospel 250 times. 250 times. In 1 John, a short book of five chapters, 25 times. Gospel of Matthew, 100 times. The Lord Jesus is coming, and part of his coming is to reveal to us or bring us into a relationship with God the Father in a personal way. Personally know the Lord Jesus. Probably most people you would meet on the street, and you talk to them, maybe around Christmas time or whatever time of the year it may be, you talk to them, and they say, "Do you know God?" They would say, "Yes, I know God. I know God as the Creator. I know God who made all things. I know of God." But it's another thing to know him in a personal way. Just keep your finger there. I want you to turn to one of my favorite verses. I want you to, maybe you've got a highlighter pen, you can underline it. This is chapter 4 of Galatians. Chapter 4 of Galatians and verse 9. This is great. This is a great little verse of the Bible. Look at verse 9. It says, chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 9, but after you have known God, now that's just not knowing God as creator. That's just not knowing God as someone who created all things and he's sovereign and omnipotent over all things. He says to these Galatians, after you have known God, well, that's a great thing. After you know him in a personal way, but look at the next part of the verse, or rather are known of God. That's what John is talking about. That's what all the New Testament writers are talking about. Not just knowing God Almighty, not just knowing God El Shaddai, not just knowing the Jehovah Jireh, the one who can provide, who can do great things, who is mighty and all-powerful. He says, now you can come and know God in a personal way, and that he can know you in a personal way. That was an awesome thing. That was an amazing thing. That was never mentioned or thought about in the Old Testament. Not one Old Testament writer ever mentioned anything like that. But John mentions it 250 times. Paul mentions it in Galatians. It's mentioned in Matthew's Gospel 100 times. And so you see that here in this passage. Coming to know the God who is the creator, the God who is El Shaddai, but coming to know him as Father. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning as Father, if you don't know him in a personal way this morning, you can know him. He wants you to come and know him in that personal way. He wants you to have eternal life so you can know the Father in a personal way that you can call him El Shaddai. Little Emily is going to call one day. He's going to say mommy first, but he's going to say one day, he's going to say daddy. And she's going to come to know her Father in a personal way. And we can come to know God in a personal way. That's the whole purpose of the Bible. That's the whole reason for the Old Testament and the New Testament. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? What does he mean by that term? Go to the first verse of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. This is the Almighty God, the sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent God. In the beginning was the Word. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, the one who created all things. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want to make a little mention here. There's a translation that... unfortunately, many, many people have called the New World Translation. The New World Translation translates this a little differently. It's the translation of the Jehovah Witnesses. And they have a very famous translation of this verse. In the beginning, they write, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's not what Scripture teaches. In 1913, I believe it was, different Christians took the writer and the translators of the Jehovah Witness Bible to court. This actually happened. You can read about it in a book called The Kingdom of the Cults. And they took him to court, and they wanted to have the Jehovah Witnesses take off of their Bible the words Holy Bible. Holy Bible. Because they said it's a mistranslation and it is not the Bible. Went to court. And they went and they said to the translators of the New World Translation, do you know Greek and Hebrew? They say, yes. Said, okay, please, can you translate for us this verse? The verse, they didn't tell what the verse was beforehand, but the verse was Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew. Can you translate this? Could you read it? Tell us what it means. They said, no, we can't do that. They went to this passage, John 1:1. Can you tell in Greek? Can you read this to us in Greek? No, we can't. He said, well, how could you translate the Bible if you couldn't read and translate these two passages? And so the result of that court case was they could not put the words Holy Bible on their Bible. So you know what it says on their Bible? New World Translation. It's not the Bible. Here we read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then we read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Before the Lord Jesus came, no one knew God the Father as Father. It was only through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why he came. Turn with me for a minute to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 27. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 27. We're very familiar with verses 28 and 29. Most people don't know very much about verse 27. 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But verse 27 is equally as important. It says, all things are delivered unto me by my Father. And no one knows the Father, I'm sorry, no man knows the Son but the Father. And knoweth no man the Father except the Son, and whosoever he reveals him to him. That's why the Lord Jesus came, to reveal the Father so we could have a personal relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. In these passages, in verse 14 and verse 18, which we read, we have a phrase. The phrase is the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten Son. It's mentioned 5 times in John's Gospel. It's only mentioned 9 times in the whole Bible. It's mentioned once or twice in 1 John, but mentioned 5 times in John's Gospel, twice in this chapter. Verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now, some people look at this verse and they say, only begotten, that means God was not eternal. The Lord Jesus was not eternal. He had a beginning. He was begotten at some time. And that's not really the idea behind the word only begotten. If you have a newer translation, you'll probably see it say the one and only Son. I'm going to mention to you how it reads in the NIV. NIV translation says, the one and only who came from the Father. The ESV, English Standard Version, says the Father's one and only Son. The French and the Spanish translation, I don't know if anyone has the Portuguese translation, but the French and the Spanish translation say he is the unique Son. Unique Son. And it's not the fact so much of the only begotten, not that he was begotten at one time. It's a phrase that speaks of him being very unique, very special, very close and intimate to the Father. And the emphasis isn't on the begotten part, the emphasis on the very closeness to God the Father. You know, it's interesting. This verse is used, this phrase, only begotten, is used about Isaac. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham speaks about him, about Isaac, being my only begotten son. That was interesting. We can turn to that just so you could see it. And Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it's interesting that Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son, was he? How could he say he's my only begotten son when he wasn't his only son? He had another son named Ishmael, by Hagar. Wasn't his only son. But he says, he calls Isaac my only begotten son. Look what it says in chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 17. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he received the promises. He offered up his only begotten son. Only begotten son. Now, it's interesting, when you go to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, where you have the same verse, there's a Greek version of the Old Testament and the Greek version of the Old Testament when it says, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and offer him up on a mountain that I will show you, is the word only begotten son. But there in Hebrew, it says, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. That's the idea. That's the idea here in chapter 1. It's the son whom you love. And so the Lord Jesus is the unique, one and only Son of God the Father. There was a tremendous bond and love that he had for us, and he sends his Son into this world to be our Savior and be the revealer to us of who the Father is, to bring us into a relationship with him. Now, I want to look with you in the closing time that we have this morning. I want to look at five stairs of how God leads us to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with a personal relationship with God the Father. And so we're going to begin in verse 18. And the first one, the first way that he reveals himself to us, is go back to the Old Testament, is God as a spirit, God as being invisible. Look what it says in verse 18. He says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten of Son, who is in nearness to the Father, who is in this incredible nearness to the Father, in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, I want to, before we go and look at the invisible part, look at the last part of verse 18. This is really a very important thing. The last part says, he has declared him. And the root of that word declare, we get our word exegesis, has the idea of preaching him, declaring him, proclaiming him. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. One of the purposes of his coming is to proclaim and declare and to preach and to expound. In my study Bible, in the margin, it has the word expound. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to expound to us, tell us everything we can know so we can come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this chapter, we have five stairs to coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. The first one is that God is invisible. We read in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, he says, my Father desires to have worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. And then he says, God is a spirit. You can't see him. He's invisible. And that's what we have in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. And this is the most difficult thing for people. This is the largest obstacle for people in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ or believing in God. They said, I can't see him. Show me him, and then I'll believe in him. They can't see him, and it's the biggest obstacle. Some people will say, like Thomas, I won't believe until I see the nail prints in his hands. And maybe I won't believe until they see. And that should never be an obstacle for us. I took a little time on the internet last night and the day before just to look up a little bit about creation. You know, Psalm 19 says, Psalm 19, verse 1, says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the stars or the firmament declare his handiwork. Now, it should never be the fact that we can't see God, and that Old Testament saints before the Lord Jesus Christ came, because they could not see him, that they would not believe in him. Because you can see him through God's creation. God's amazing creation. We should bow and worship just by looking at God and his creation. I want to mention a few things. If we could hollow out the sun 93 million miles from Earth, we could hollow out the sun. We could put in the sun, we could put globes the size of the Earth, we could put 1,200,000 globes the size of the Earth in the sun, and we would still have room for 4,300,000 moons to put inside the sun. Now you say, well, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty amazing to think of that. We look at the sun every day, and it keeps on burning and it keeps on shining. But the nearest star Alpha Centauri is 5 times larger than the sun. There is a star in the constellation of Orion, Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is 248 times the size of the sun. I can't even imagine that. The sun, the size of the sun, 1,000,000.2 Earths can be in the sun. And then you have something that's 248 times as big as the sun. Imagine that. I can't even comprehend that. You look at the Grand Canyon, you look at these mountains, you go to the Canadian Rockies, the Rockies in western United States, and we see these great expanses. I was on a cruise coming from Mexico to Tampa. It was interesting. We were talking to a guy who was there, must have known a little bit about something. He said, you know, we're sailing over ocean, a sea that is 14,000 feet deep. We will sail for 14 hours without seeing land. You know, it's kind of scary when you think about that. I was like, he said, it's amazing. You can look and look for 14 hours and not see anything but sea. And it's 14,000 feet deep. It's amazing. That's just a little speck when you say the sun is, this planet, this star, is 248 times the size of the sun. A ray of light can travel 186,000 miles a second. A beam of light will reach the moon in 1.5 seconds. A beam of light will reach Mercury in 4.5 minutes. That same beam of light will reach Jupiter in 35 minutes. But to reach the edge of our galaxy in light years, it would take 100,000 light years to go from one end to the other end, and there are about 100 million galaxies in the universe. We should just bow and worship. That's why Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. In our galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy, there is between 200 and 400 million stars. There's 1,000,000, we can't even see them with our telescopes. There's 1,000,000 planets beyond our 9 planets, or whatever they change. Maybe it's 10, maybe it's 9, maybe Pluto's not a planet anymore. They go back and forth. But 100 million planets we can't see. So I looked at all this calculation and I thought to myself, how big is a billion? 200 billion, 400 billion, how much is a billion? So I just thought in my mind, what if I just counted to a billion? Just if I counted 1 second per number, 1, 2, 3, how long would it take to count to a billion? 100 years. 100 years to count to a billion. And you see, there's billions of stars. There's billions of miles. You can't even measure the expanse of the universe. And people say, I can't believe in God because I can't see him. Heavens declare the glory of the Lord. It says in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't believe in him. It means this is the first step of God revealing the Father to us and the greatness of the Father, and should be drawing us to know him even more. The next thing we see in this passage, and that's in verse 17, he says in the next one, he says that God reveals himself in the law of Moses. He says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given for two reasons, I think. One reason, to show us that we are sinners. It says in Galatians, the law was given to show sin exceedingly sinful, to show us that we're sinners. I could say to myself, well, you know, I'm not as bad as Faith. And Faith would say, well, I'm not as bad as Dave. And so we just go back and forth, and we say, oh, we're not that bad after all. And then we say, I'm not as bad as Mark. And Mark says it's not bad as Dave. And then we say, we don't really know what sin is, do we? We just start comparing to each other. And we go to the neighbor, you know, he's much worse than I am. So I'm okay. I'm really okay. But God comes along and says, here's the law. Here's the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You ever thought what the glory of God is? The glory of God is the holiness of the law of God shining forth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our standard. Shining forth in the person of the Lord Jesus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the Lord Jesus fulfilling and meeting every requirement of the law, shining out in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so when Faith says he's not as bad as Dave, I say to Faith, well, how are you against the Lord Jesus Christ? She said, well, I'm not so good against him. None of us could say we're very good against him. And the Lord Jesus Christ's life is an embodiment of all the law and much greater holiness even than that. And so one of the things about the law shows us that we're sinners. But another part of the law, it shows us the holiness of God. It begins to show us the character of God. It shows what God is like. We have God being invisible, we don't know what he's like. Then we have the law of Moses. It shows us his holiness. It shows us what he's like, what sin is, and what God does not, what God thinks about sin, and the holiness of God the Father. And there's another step. That's the first. Invisible is the first step of that stairway going up to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The second one is the law. The law shows us the character of God. Shows us his holiness, shows us his righteousness, shows us what his nature is, and begins to tell us more than we knew before when he was invisible. Then we have a third part. A third part is it became human. The Lord Jesus did not say, I'm just going to give you a book of pages, or give you a DVD of my life, or give you a cassette, go back a little few years, a cassette of what I want you to know about my life. But he said, I'm gonna tabernacle. I'm gonna pitch a tent in your backyard, in your country, where you live. I'm gonna have you look at me and examine me and see me live among you and speak among you and do all the things that I do, and you'll see what it says in verse 14. The Word became flesh. The Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Righteous One. He comes and lives amongst us. And look what it says. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He displays who God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not God the Father. But the Lord Jesus says to Philip in John 14, he says, Philip says, show us the Father. And he says, Jesus says to Philip, have I been so long with you? Have you seen me? Have you seen my holiness? Have you seen my kindness? You've seen my love? You've seen my power? You've seen my sovereignty? You've seen my miracles? You've seen everything I've done? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Mark chapter 4, last night we had a home Bible study. And the Lord Jesus stilled the storm. These seamen were in a storm in the Sea of Galilee. Water filled the ship and they're ready to go down. They said, Jesus, don't you care? And he spoke and he stilled. He stilled the thunder and he stilled and quieted the sea. And the disciples say, what manner of man is this? We had a neighbor who was there, who I don't think is a Christian. And I said, what does that mean? What does that last statement mean? He said, it means this. He was not even a Christian. He says, I think it means this. He says, we see you just like us. For the time we've been walking with you as disciples, we see you just like us. But now we see that you're 100% God. 100% God come in the flesh. It's an amazing thing for someone who's unsaved to say that. Isn't that amazing? And that's what it was. That's what it says here. Dwelt among them, and we beheld his glory. That he was 100% God come in the flesh. He is the power of God. He is the holiness of God. He is the character of God. He is all of those things. The Lord Jesus came in the flesh. One person. 100% God, 100% human, the human and unfallen, holy human nature, not like our nature, an unfallen, holy nature, but his deity, his divine side is stronger than his human side, than he could never sin. Some people say, well, he had the potential to sin. He had a human nature, so he could probably, maybe somehow, could somehow sin. He could never sin. Not that he was able to sin, that he could never sin, because the divine nature was always stronger than the human nature. His unfallen human nature could never sin, because he, within his human body, had a 100% divine nature. Sometimes theologians say this: he was as much a man as us, but not such a man as us. I want to close. I'm a little bit over time. I want to close with looking at two others. We're not going to have time to look at them. We looked at God became human. We see the glory of the only begotten of the Father. But the last one I want to look at with you, just very, very briefly, he came to know us. Look at verse 17 again. He came to us to bring grace to us. He was invisible. He showed us the law of Moses. He revealed himself as he became flesh. He revealed, when he came flesh, the glory of God. And then he says this in verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to offer grace to us, that we would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, as many as received him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Just the first part of that verse. Isn't it wonderful? As many that would receive him. The call goes out to everyone. As many. Men, women, children, older men, younger women, older men, to the whole world, whatever culture you come from, whatever generation you come from. As many as receive him, as many as put faith in him, believe in him. He gave them the power, the authority. He granted them to become children of God. How do you become to know God in a personal way? You come to know him in a personal way by receiving him, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the word receive mean in the first part of the verse? It means what is said in the last part of the verse. It's said in two different ways, emphasized twice. We receive him. We place our faith in him. He gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who have faith or believe in his name. Do you believe in his name this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust you do. God's come. We have something that Old Testament believers, Old Testament figures never had. We can know God the Father in a personal way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you that you've invited us and you reveal to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word becoming flesh, reveal to us who God the Father is, and you invite us to come and walk with him and to know him, and that he could know us. And so we give you thanks for all of these things. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful God we have. What an omnipotent God we have. And Father, is there anyone in this room, and there's people that we know, loved ones at this time of year that we know, that we can reach out and bring this message, the Word became flesh, that we could know, we could have eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, who we sent. We pray this in Jesus' name.